Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalm 8. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have seen your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under your feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And our second scripture lesson from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for walking with us and being with us through this pandemic, for walking and being with us throughout the great amount of civil unrest that exists, the great pain and anger over racism. We ask that you'll be with us, that you'll watch over us and keep us. And may your word lead us and guide us and show us the path we are to take. Be with us, Lord, as we seek to be your servants in this world, as we seeking to be your people in a broken world. In your wondrous and blessed name we pray. Brothers and sisters, this has been a fairly hard week, both globally, nationally, and locally. We're all filled with a mixture of feelings about what we have seen transpire and what has been happening. But in the midst of this, in the midst of all the emotions that we're feeling, the one emotion we must hold on to and remember is love. We remember the letter, the epistle letter, where the greatest of these is love. And so, brothers and sisters, let us watch in the days to come with love. Let us remember, as things reopen and we are filled with worry and fear and no small amount of anxiety, to love. Let us remember above all else to love one another. In our scripture today, we find the 11 disciples going to a predetermined meeting with Jesus. Jesus. earlier the angel had told the women at the tomb that Jesus was going ahead of them to Galilee, where they would see him. And so the disciples go. And Jesus meets them in part along the way. It's been a while since all things have happened. The mess that has happened since the betrayal and death of Jesus, the disciples have reconstituted themselves and regathered. They've had scattered here and there like sheep, but managed to get back together and reunite and work their way to this particular place. They've arrived with ideas about the next step of what, about what was going to be next and what might happen after that. But they also come knowing that when Jesus is involved, any preconceptions and preconceived notions might as well not exist, because Jesus is so great at moving past those preconceptions, moving beyond them. I want you to think about their journey back to Galilee for a second, because it's likely not similar to any journey that they've had before. There's an element of anticipation, an element of waiting and worry as well. They're hoping to see Jesus. This Jesus that they followed, who the last time they saw him in Matthew's account was when he was laid in a tomb. Sure, the women had seen him, but the 11 had not. I mean, if you think about this in terms of what we understand, perhaps the closest would be a kid at Christmas, all giddy and anticipatory. And yet, with every step they get closer, other things loom for them. They're human, after all, and beneath that hope and anticipation must lie fear and worry. What if they got the message wrong? What if Jesus doesn't show up? What if they have done something wrong? One has to think that the worries and fears are running rampant throughout the disciples. Hope and fear running side by side, alternating, going away and coming back. But then they come to the hill they were supposed to be at. And then they see Jesus and they worship him. And suddenly all those hopes are realized. All those fears disappear. Sure, some are filled with a little bit of, well, is this Jesus? Some are filled with questions still. But instead of this great celebratory moment, instead of a great party, the disciples are sent to work. They're sent out. Instead of a huge party of adulation or a correcting of the doubt of a few, Jesus instead gives them the work that is to be done. We see this so very often in the post-resurrection. Jesus is very businesslike, concerned with getting the message right, concerned with getting the disciples moving and going, and less concerned about what exactly they most need. in the moment. But his words resemble something that we are usually familiar at seeing this time of year. Some of us might see it as a coach getting his players ready with a halftime speech or beginning of the game speech. Some might see similarities between the opening speech of the movie Patton, minus all of the swearing, of course. But when I read Jesus' words, I look and think of how the disciples have now graduated. In many ways, it's similar to several of the telegraduation speeches that we've seen circulating here and there, preparing not just a group of adults for the world, but preparing those who are graduating for the extraordinary times that are coming. In Mark 6, 7, we do read that Jesus had sent the disciples out earlier. He sent them in pairs to go with clear instructions and with certain pieces and parts to take with them. Here there is no such sending. They are sent without exact pairs, without exact property to bring with them. It's as if Mark 6 is their student teaching moment, and now at the end of Matthew, they're sent out into the world. It has a distinct feeling to it, doesn't it? Jesus gives them a commissioning, a sending, gives them the authority by which he is sending them into the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and because I have the authority to do so, I am sending you. The training wheels have been taken off the bike. Gone are the lists telling them exactly what to do and how to do. Instead, they have their mission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey that I have commanded you. You see, there's a twofold march here. Don't just go and make disciples, but after you have made disciples, teach them. Bring them up, raise them up, use the power, the authority of that holy triune God that is sending you. Use that as you go forth. Unlike before, there is no predetermined amount of time there to stay on the trail, so to speak. They are instead told to go for the rest of their lives. Think about that. There isn't a few weeks that they're going to be gone, a few times that they can go and serve. Instead, their whole time is this. Their whole period of service will be their lives. Jesus doesn't prattle on and on like so many graduation speakers about how the students have been prepared for the moment, and the students sit on their phones and the parents listen intently. His commencement speech to the disciples is telling them by what authority he is sending them and that they are to go until the day when they will account for who they have been and what they have done, when they stand before God in glory. The disciples aren't being called on to baptize and move on, but to raise up and bring up, to teach and grow and nurture the new believers. Jesus is calling on them to continue what he has started. But the disciples aren't just called on to reach out and go to anyone, but everyone. Imagine for a minute the effrontery that happens in many of the disciples' minds. That they are called by God, by Christ, to go to the Romans in this moment. The Romans, the very people who crucified their Lord. And now he is calling on them to go to them. But it gets even worse because Jesus doesn't say to the immediate known world that they should go, but to all the nations. And in Jesus' eyes, all the nations means all the nations. Can you imagine the problem that this causes for the disciples? After all, I have to think that they would be really quite happy and comfortable if Jesus had commissioned them to simply go back to the backwater of Nazareth and preach and teach there. They have been given a heavy and scary task to go forth on their graduation day to the ends of the earth, to the entirety of the world, to be teacher, preacher to all people. Consider what is ahead for the disciples. Some are perhaps thrilled at an opportunity to go out and see the world. Others are perhaps less thrilled at having to go to the very outer reaches of the known world, let alone the unknown. In the commissioning of Jesus to the disciples, Christ doesn't just send his disciples out into the world to be swallowed up by the wolves of those who would persecute them. He doesn't ship them off with a pat on the shoulder and wish them well and best of luck. He gives them a covenant, a promise, that he will be with them, walk beside them, guide them through all that is to come. Through good times and bad, through scary and normal. This is not a happy commissioning, but is in fact a fairly scary one for the disciples. But in the end, they will remember that he is with them always. The God who called them, who sent them, who walks every day with them, is with them always. They are called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded them. And he will be with them through it all. The fact is, we too are called. We too are called to go into our world, to teach, preach, to bind up the brokenhearted. The disciples, no doubt, will face many difficulties in their mission, as too will we. Now is a time when the church needs to be most willing to live out and live into its effort given at that commissioning. The pandemic has hurt both us financially, but also through the weight and loss of life. Many have lost their jobs and seen their lives shifted and moved by the virus. The pandemic has left the elderly, one of our most vulnerable populations, at high risk, and it continues to leave them at risk. We've become more and more divided about how best to deal with it and live out into its midst. There's pushback against mask orders. Pushback because we're sick of them. Because we're not protecting ourselves, but we're protecting others by wearing them. There's a growing impatience at the speed of reopening and the continued distancing measures. There's a growing frustration in minority communities over what they call over-policing. Now is a time when the world needs the church's voice, when the church needs to have its voice, to go into communities, to bind up the brokenhearted, to relieve the oppressed, and walk humbly with its God, as the prophet Micah said. We are called by our God to go forth to all nations, to teach and to preach. We are called, brothers and sisters, to go forth and to serve. Let us do so. Let us go. Amen.